when the Lord Jesus Christ on a donkey rode into Jerusalem. The crowd cried out, "The King is coming, the King is coming." You remember that some tore off their coats and threw them onto the ground in front of Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. Others scrambled up into trees and plucked down palm branches. Children lined the streets, waved palm trees. "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And if anyone would have asked on that day, who is this King? Why all this celebration as this King riding on a donkey enters into Jerusalem? Who is he? The answer would have been, this is Jesus. And that's what happened on Palm Sunday, as it's called, the day when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, gentle, riding on a donkey. But on that same day, something else was happening. As the Lord Jesus Christ made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the priests were praising God in the temple. And according to the rabbis, on the Jewish Sabbath, the priests were reciting Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10. So the people in the streets, as Jesus rode in on the donkey, and the priests in the temple, reading Psalm 24, were asking the same question. Who is this King? Who is the King of glory? The people out in the streets in Jerusalem said, it's Jesus. The priests in the temple said, it is the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord glorious in battle and in victory. And of course, they were both right, because Jesus is the Almighty King. He is the Lord of glory. And so Psalm 24, which is divided clearly into three sections, the Lord as Creator, verses 1 and 2. The second, those who receive the Lord as Savior, verses 3 to 6. And then the third section, those who welcome him as King, verses 7 to 10. It's not certain when this psalm was written, but we can imagine that the psalm about God making his royal entrance into the holy city, most scholars think it was written when David first brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. The Ark was that sacred golden chest that represented God's presence with his people. It had been made in the days of Moses. Inside were the two tablets with the Ten Commandments. It was a sign of God's presence, God's covenant with his people. On the top was the mercy seat where the high priest sprinkled the blood of atonement. Now, the Ark of the Covenant had led the people of God across the Jordan when they first entered Canaan, when the walls of Jericho came down, when the Israelites stopped trusting God, the Ark was captured by the Philistines, who soon discovered it is very dangerous to live in the presence of a holy God. And when the Philistines started dying, they shipped the ark back to Israel. And for a time, the ark remained in the house of Abinadab. But once the kingdom was settled, David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. The problem was that the ark was dangerous. It was dangerous for Israelites as well. During the journey, a man named Uzzah reached out to steady the ark in a way that was prohibited, and he was instantly killed. So for several months, the ark remained at the house of Obed-Edom. But when David saw that God was blessing Obed-Edom, he again decided to bring the ark to Jerusalem. So that may well have been the occasion for writing Psalm 24. The time in Israel's history when God made his royal entrance, as it were, into the city, when the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence, was brought up to Jerusalem. Well, with that setting, let's look first at verses 1 and 2. The Lord is to be praised as Creator. The Lord is to be praised as Creator. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Those verses assert God's absolute control over everything. The whole world belongs to him. He holds the whole world in his hands. Everything in the world, rocks and trees, birds and flowers, ants and bumblebees, everything. And all people belong to God as creator. He has authority over them as creator. The great Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper said, in the total expanse of the human life, there is not a single square inch of which Christ, who alone is sovereign, does not declare, that is mine. How does he assert that right? That is mine, because he's the creator. The earth belongs to the Lord because he made it. He founded it, he established it, he sustains it. God is the creator. And he's the king, the psalmist says. God's right as creator gives him right to rule over everything that is. Now that's why the debate over origins and creation is so important. When people argue about God as creator, they're not only arguing about how the universe was made, they're arguing about who is in charge. If God is not the creator, then he can't be the king who's in charge. Some have said in the past that God made the world but then let it run along on its own. No, says Psalm 24, God is ruling the universe at this very moment. He's sustaining everything by his powerful word. In our society, the prevailing view is naturalism, the belief that nature is all there is. Naturalism denies creation, denies God's sovereign rule. There's a writer called Philip Pullman who writes children's fiction. He understands that very well, because his explicit purpose in his children's books is to persuade those who read his books that Christianity is false. And one of the many ways he does that is by denying that God is the creator. So he writes The Amber Spyglass. And in The Amber Spyglass, one of his Pullman's angels says, the authority, God, the creator, the Lord, Yahweh, El Adonai, the king, the father, the almighty, these were all names he gave himself. But he was never the creator. He told those who came after him that he'd created them. But it was a lie. Now the Bible asserts, of course, it's not a lie. It's the absolute truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything in the universe is stamped with that inscription, made by God. And Pullman understands that, and so he wants to assert God is not the creator because he doesn't want to assert the authority of God as king. The only way to escape his authority is by trying to reject the teaching of Psalm 24. So Philip Pullman does with his children's books. He wants to deny that the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. But that understanding of God as king and as creator is essential to the meaning of Psalm 24. The God of Israel who enters into Jerusalem is not just king of the Jews. He's the king of the whole world, of the whole earth, the whole universe. So this psalm begins with cosmic kingship. The whole world is his domain. He's the king over all. The Lord is to be praised as creator. Secondly, the psalm says the Lord is to be received as saviour. And that's verses 3-6. If God is the creator, then we owe him allegiance. But David raises this important question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? Who is permitted to enter the royal court to have an audience with this great king? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, nor has lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. To enter into the presence of this holy king, this great king, you need outward obedience and inward integrity, clean hands and a pure heart. So clean hands here is not talking about hygiene, it's talking about purity, keeping God's commands. A pure heart refers to the inner life, the life of the soul. So the psalmist speaks of forbidding idolatry, telling the truth, loving God, loving one's neighbor. So David is saying, only person who has outward obedience and inward integrity, who loves God and loves his neighbor, that's the person who may go up and have an audience with the great king. And who can possibly meet that standard? Who can come then before this great king? Well, there's a clue here in verse 5. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Salvation. How can anyone come into the presence of this great king? See, when you first read it, Psalm 24 sounds a bit like justification by works. That you can come to God if you've got clean hands and a pure heart. If you try your best to be a good person, perhaps God will accept you. Don't follow idols. Don't swear deceitfully. It sounds as if God is justifying people who try to do what's right. But no one can keep that standard perfectly. Which is why those words are so important in verse 5. From the God of his salvation. Those who go up to meet this great God need a saviour from sin. They need saving. And you're not saved by your good deeds, but by God's saving work. So sinners can come to this holy great king because there is a God who is a great king and who saves. Now it's important then to remember something that's not mentioned in Psalm 24, but it is essential in understanding it. That when the Israelites went up to the temple in Jerusalem, they always took with them a sacrifice for sin. God required the removal of guilt through the offering of a perfect substitute, an animal, a substitute for sin. Every day the priests offered two lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening. No one entered God's presence without a sacrifice for sin. So that's true for Christians tonight. The requirements to enter the presence of this great king have not changed. Yes, there must be outward obedience and inward integrity. Love to God, love to others. But those who would live like that are those who have been justified by faith. Who believe in the God who saves and who has sent into this world a saviour from sin. Listen to Spurgeon. Writing about this psalm. It is possible that you are saying, I shall never enter into the heaven of God, for I have neither clean hands nor a pure heart. Look then to Christ, he says, who has already climbed the holy hill. He has entered as the forerunner of those who trust in him. He rides triumphantly into heaven, and you shall ride there too if you trust in him. But how can I get this character described, you ask? The Spirit of God will be at work. He will create in you a new heart and a clean spirit. Faith in Jesus Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ has all these virtues wrapped up in him. So you see what he's saying. David is not teaching here that you can come to God based on your good works. He's saying you come to God based upon a sacrifice for sin. A substitute who has died in your place. And out of thankfulness to God, when you come to trust in that Saviour from sin, this is the sort of life you will want to start leading. And God works it by his Spirit, by giving you a new heart with new desires and new loves and new aspirations after obedience. Oh Lord, that I might have clean hands. Or that I might have a pure heart. Keep me from idolatry. Keep me from swearing deceitfully. It's the work of God, the God who justifies, and the work of God who sanctifies by his Spirit and word. So the Lord is to be praised as Creator. The Lord is to be received as Saviour. And then thirdly, the Lord is to be welcomed as King. David asserts God's rule over all creation. He talks about who can enter God's royal presence. Now he speaks about the King of Glory. In a way, this part of Psalm 24, verses 7 to 10, is in the form of a dialogue. If I can tell you about an ancient custom here from London, the city of London, it might help us to understand what's happening. In the history of England, when the king entered the city of London through Temple Bar, a servant would herald the approach of the king. So the herald would stand outside the city wall in advance of the king, and he would shout, "Open the gates!" And from within the city of London, the question would be asked, "Who is there?" And the herald would answer, "The King of England, open the gates." And the gates would open, and the king would enter the city, and he'd be welcomed by his happy and loyal subjects. Now that's the sort of thing that Psalm 24 is talking about. It's called an antiphonal song, a song with a response. In David's day, probably sung by choirs of Levites, and with some responses. So it would have gone something like this. The choir outside the city gates would go in advance of the great king. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." And the gatekeeper from within the city would ask the question, "Who is this King of Glory?" And the heralds would reply, "The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." And the royal choir would get excited and they would repeat the summons. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." And as those giant gates would open, the gatekeeper would answer, would repeat his question, not because he's trying to be difficult or awkward, but he wanted to hear this great news. "Who is this King of Glory?" And together everyone would sing, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory." Now, exactly how the parts were divided, we don't know. But the main point of Psalm 24 is that the king entering is the Lord of creation and the Lord of salvation. And there's a picture of that when the Ark of the Covenant was brought up to Jerusalem. And it was revealed in a more magnificent way when the Lord Jesus Christ made his royal entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But even that entrance was only an anticipation of an even more triumphant entry when Jesus, after his death on the cross and his resurrection, ascended up and returned to heaven. After his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus greeted Mary Magdalene in the garden. And he said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So the Lord Jesus is speaking about a reunion. As Charles Wesley put it in that hymn, Jesus returning to his native heaven. His entrance into glory. When Jesus ascended back into heaven. Now, the Bible in the New Testament doesn't give us a full description of that royal entrance. We are given some glimpses of it. Philippians 2, verse 9, we read that God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name. Ephesians summarizes some of this by saying that God, after he'd raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be named. So there are hints of this glorious return of Jesus Christ back to heaven. But it may be the clearest description of all is here, Psalm 24. That as Jesus Christ returned to heaven, the angels sang, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And the question was asked, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. On the cross and in the grave, Jesus Christ had done battle with sin and death and Satan. And Jesus, strong and mighty in battle, broke the stranglehold of sin, gained victory over all the powers of hell. So as the conquering hero, it was his right to return to glory. We can hardly imagine what it was like when God the Son, having finished his work of salvation, entered the glory of heaven, and he was welcomed back by the hosts of heaven, back into the embrace of his Father. So the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord who had gained the victory, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this King? Jesus, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now there is another place then where this has an application for us tonight, where the Lord Jesus Christ as King makes his royal entrance into the human heart. When you become a Christian, it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were from outside the gates, is saying, lift up the gates, lift up the doors of your heart. Receive me that I may come in as Saviour, as Lord, as King. And if someone asks, who is this King of glory? The answer is, the King of glory is the Lord Jesus Christ, for he was in the beginning with God, and nothing was made except was made by him. So the Lord Jesus Christ has right and rule and dominion and authority tonight over every one of us as creator. And there's something in the human heart that knows deep down God has put eternity there, that you're made in the image of God. You're made for God and for fellowship with God. As it's been put, that there's a God-shaped vacuum inside the human heart. And man is restless until he finds rest through knowing this God who made every one of us. So as Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ comes with that right to enter in. This psalm also reminds us that he has the right to enter in because of his victory at the cross by death and resurrection. The one who knows righteousness from the God of his salvation. That great question that you ask tonight, how can I be right with God? And again, men and women know deep down, they try to suppress this truth, but deep down they know that by nature and by choice, not everything is right before God. Without Jesus Christ tonight, you are not ready to meet God. And if you meet him in your sins, you will be condemned. And the Bible speaks of being condemned forever. It talks about outer darkness, being cast out from the presence of God. Talks of hell and destruction. So to know this Saviour King as the one who provides salvation for his people, he's the one you need tonight to know that he will enter into your heart and life as the king. And now, says the psalmist, that king who died on the cross and who triumphed over death by rising from the tomb, when you, as it were, fling wide the gates and doors of your heart, the King of Glory enters in. Listen to ways in which the Bible speaks of this entering in of the King of Glory. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, enter in through that gate, through that door of the heart, and dine with him and he with me." That's a sign of friendship and reconciliation and acceptance. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." Yes, that this King of Glory, having entered in, will then take you to be with him, to reign with him on his throne. Isn't it an amazing thing that in the New Testament, Christians are said to be sitting, not will be sitting in the future, but sitting now in heavenly places in Christ. Why? Because the King of Glory has entered your heart. And he is in you, and you are in him. And he is in glory now. And so your security in him is so assured that you are seated with him in the heavenly places. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the Lord is to be praised as Creator. The Lord is to be received as Saviour. And the Lord is to be magnified as this great King, the King of Glory. But I want to ask tonight, what about you? In your heart and life, has he entered in? Let's come to God in prayer together. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for the glorious triumph of Jesus Christ, the mighty King of Glory. We thank you that the gates of heaven were lifted up when the King of Glory entered in after his triumph at the cross and through resurrection. Sin, death, hell, Satan, all conquered by the Lord strong in battle. We thank you it was impossible for death to hold him, the Prince of Life. He rose triumphant over all his enemies. And then, after a time when he had showed himself alive to many witnesses by many infallible proofs, he returned back to heaven. And all the glory of that session at the right hand of the Father on high, when the eternal gates of heaven were lifted up, that the King of Glory might enter back to his rightful place at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We thank you, Lord, that many here tonight testify of their faith and trust in this mighty Saviour King. And, O Lord, we pray that by your word and by your Spirit, that in every heart there will be those who will say, "Lord, come in." And that in days and weeks and months and years to come, boys and girls and men and women in this locality and in the city of London may also welcome in to heart and life Jesus Christ, the mighty King of Glory, as Saviour and Lord. Help us to publish abroad his glorious name, to preach him to all, to make known that there is a mighty Saviour, Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, who will enter in to all who will receive him. So, Lord, now bless your word to us tonight, we pray. By your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts for Christ's glory, and grant us your continued blessing as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing another hymn that helps us to understand Psalm 24. Jesus, the mighty conqueror. See the conqueror mounts in triumph. See the king in royal state, riding on the clouds, his chariot to his heavenly palace gate. So this hymn is picking up the idea of Jesus, after his resurrection, returning back into heaven. And we'll stand to sing this together. Lord, we praise you tonight as the King of glory, mighty creator, sovereign Lord. Through your death, you have conquered death and sin. And we, Lord, tonight will remember your death until you come. For the King of glory who's entered into that place of majesty on high will one day in glory return to this world. Every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And every believer tonight, Lord, cries out, King of glory, enter in to every part of heart and life. And may your name be glorified in all the earth. Lord, hear us then tonight, we ask. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.